Are you hearing? Okay. Before, no? Maybe I could start again, no problem. Okay. If we are not missionaries, it's because we are not true worshipers or because we still do not understand our calling to mission. Isaiah understood God's calling. He lived in a time of great transitions. Isaiah was called by God during a time of corruption and immorality among God's people. They gave into their own desires and passions and surrendered to the temptations of a falling and broken world. They became hypocrites before God because they wanted to serve the Lord without abandoning their sins. In the first chapters of the book of Isaiah, God denounces the sins of the people and calls them to repentance. God calls them to a new disposition of heart and a change of attitude. Isaiah was this instrument through which God went to his people to deal with them. Just like Isaiah, God also calls us to serve him in the midst of an immoral and corrupt generation. All of us who are in Christ have our calling. What is God's calling for your life? Have you thought about it? I'm sure it's not just sitting in a church chair every Sunday listening to good sermons. If he called you to save you, he also called you to serve him. When God calls us to service, he wants us to understand some things first. In this passage, we can see four of them. The first thing God wants us to learn is, first thing about his holiness. About his holiness. Verse 1 to 3, talk about it. In verse 1 to 3, Isaiah has an extraordinary vision. Surely you know that our God is holy, correct? Or not? Correct. God is holy. Isaiah knew it too. However, God wanted to teach Isaiah something more about his holiness. God wanted him to have a new perspective on divine holiness. If Isaiah needed this teaching, we need it even more. In this vision, Isaiah contemplates a wonderful scenario. What he sees initially leaves him in a state of ecstasy. He sees a movement in which heaven and earth merge. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the high and lifted throne. However, not in heaven, but in the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple, indicating that God is among his people and rules sovereignly with all his glory that spreads everywhere through his presence. But an interesting thing happens. The text tells us that above the Lord, sitting on this throne, were seraphim with six wings each. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They cried out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amazing declaration. While they declare that, they express their wonder at that glorious presence. One said to the others, "Holy." Another repeated, "Holy." Then another repeated, "Holy." Some commentators think that a triple repetition is a reference to the Trinity. According to Jewish interpretations of the days of Christ, this triple repetition is intended to emphasize that God's holiness is from a perspective that we cannot understand or attain. He is of incomparable, unattainable, and immeasurable holiness. There is no other like Him. This divine condition distances us from God. We are very, very far from God because of His holiness. The seraphim understood this so much so that, still in a state of purity and holiness, they worshiped before the presence of God with an attitude of deep reverence. They did not consider themselves worthy to look to the Lord, or even to touch the physical space where the Lord's feet were. If this expression of such deep reverence and fear was dedicated by pure and perfect beings, shouldn't we, who are impure and imperfect, seek to be as reverent as they are? The sad thing is that we sometimes disregard the need for a life of reverence and holiness in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the way we think, in how we dress, in how to date, in how to use our cell phone, in how we deal with our things. Remember, dear church, our God is holy, holy, holy. How do we present ourselves before God? Have you ever thought, if God appeared to us here now in all His holiness, how would we behave? Would it be the same way we behave now with Him in the things of His kingdom? Do you remember when God manifested Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the tables of the law? How did God's people react to the manifestations of His presence? I will show you Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 19. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 19. Now, the text tells us, now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Strong this, no? My dear ones, we need to understand that our God loves us totally, unconditionally, and eternally. Inconditionally and eternally. He was able to give us own son, He was able to give His own son for us. But we must remember that He's not a man like us. John Calvin tells us that we must be careful not to treat God as if He were one of us, or flesh and blood. God is God, infinite in holiness, infinite in justice, infinite in existence, worthy of receiving all the honor and all the glory that should be attributed to Him in holiness, deep reverence, and great fear. What a tremendous privilege Isaiah had, no? This spectacle would leave anyone amazed. But what was a great moment of contemplation became into a feeling of despair, because God has a second thing to teach Isaiah, and thus the second thing God wants us to learn is about the state of misery of men. Verse 4 to 5 tells us about this. In verse 4 to 5, we can see that something has changed drastically. Remember, we are sinners. I believe that no one has any doubts about this. Isaiah was also fully aware of this, but he needed to learn something more. From verse 4 onwards, the picture of contemplation is complete. At the sound of the voices proclaiming the holiness of God, holy, 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 the foundations of the threshold shook. Suddenly the temple filled with smoke. Isaiah understood the event because it was known to God's people that during the day, days of pilgrimage through the desert to the promised land, whenever the tabernacle filled with smoke, it was because God was present. And if God was present with the holiness of His glory, entering the tabernacle was a danger. The smoke was a way to protect the people from the presence of God's glory in the tabernacle. Anyone who entered the presence of God without being invited and without going through an entire purification process would die. Do you remember this? When Isaiah saw the cloud of smoke filling the temple and preventing the image on the throne from being seen, he realized that this had already happened. He had seen the Lord. Isaiah's heart was filled with fear, a fear that breaks out into a declaration of death. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The first time, wow, fantastic, amazing. Second time, oh, I'm lost. The new perspective on God's holiness gave Isaiah a new perspective on his state of misery. As if a light shined in every corner of Isaiah's life and his reality was completely exposed, he begins to see his own heart more deeply. His motivations, his desires, his words and actions, the reality around him, everything in Isaiah's life at that moment seemed to exhale the bad smell of his own sin. A very strong feeling of despair took over Isaiah's heart. He became depressed to the point where he felt like he was dead. My dears, James Eno Parker, a Canadian theologian, the book Rediscovering Holiness reminds us that the more holy we become through our relationship with God, the closer we become to God. The closer we are to the light of God's presence, the more consciousness of sin we have. The more unworthy we feel, the more careful we become. The more in need of mercy we are, and the more reverent we are. Can we really understand how sinful we are? How sinful I am? How sinful you are? You can be sure we are more sinful than we think. If God exposed everything we think, say, and do throughout our lives in front of everyone, perhaps a large part of those who are with us would no longer be there. Many would no longer trust us or would see us in the same way. Perhaps then we would better understand what Isaiah tells us in chapter 64, verse 6. The text tells us, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. My beloved, I wish we didn't have to know how terrible we are, but God needs to reveal our real condition to us. We need to understand how unworthy we are of having a relationship with Him, and how unworthy we are of being able to serve Him. We are a sinful people. We are a sinful people. You mentioned this before, no? During the liturgy. But the vision doesn't end here. I would be desperate if that were the case. Isaiah, overcome with despair, awaits death. However, God still has something more to teach Isaiah and us. The third thing God wants us to learn is about the redeeming grace. About the redeeming grace. Verse 6 to 7 is the portion where we can find this truth. The third thing is about the redeeming grace. After the desperate moment in verse 4 and 5, something wonderful happens in verses 6 to 7. While Isaiah's heart is filled with terror, one of the seraphim takes a burning coal from the altar and comes towards him. I wonder what Isaiah's first thought would have been when this seraphim comes towards him, when what he expected was death. My dears, Isaiah is surprised by something unexpected. Instead of destroying him as he deserved, that seraphim gently touched Isaiah's lips with the burning coal, granting him purification from his sins. The altar from which the burning coal was taken was the altar of sacrifice. Isaiah deserved to be killed on that altar. But the altar that should have been a path to death for Isaiah turned into an opportunity for life. Death had to happen because God's holiness was offended. In order for Isaiah to be released from death and forgiven of his sins, someone would have to take his place. In the Old Testament, those were the animals that were sacrificed and burned on that altar. However, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that the blood of animals could never truly purify those for whom they were sacrificed, but only the blood of a similar person, a perfect similar person. And this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus shed on that sacrificial altar is the only thing that can bring life and purification. The coal could purify because it carried the blood of the sacrifice on it. Not the blood of Isaiah, not our blood, but the blood of the substitute, and the blood through which Isaiah was justified and cleansed from his sins is the blood of the one whom he saw sitting on the throne. This was Jesus. How do we know this? Because the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 4 to 1. In this text, we can see this. John chapter 12, verse 41 tells us, look the six words of Jesus. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Amazing this. When we are reading Isaiah chapter 6, seeing the throne, in our mind we are thinking in God Father. But Jesus in this verse is telling us, was me, myself. I was there. Jesus on the throne and assuming his place on the altar for him. Offended, Jesus offended, but assuming this offense and condemnation and sacrifice. God manifested himself in the entire Trinity in the person of his Son. And the same God in the person of the Son left his state of glory to take Isaiah's place, where Isaiah's sin abounded, God's grace abounded all the more. The seraphim declared, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Jesus was the lamb sacrificed for Isaiah's life. Isaiah needed to learn that if something good can come from man, it's only through the grace of God applied to his life. This is God's free decision, a benefit of love and an unconditional action. Whoever God purifies will be pure before God. Although we are sinners, although we have sinned against God, if we are under the blood of this sacrifice, we are pure before his presence. The same work applied by God in Isaiah's life must also apply to our lives. If we are truly in Christ, even though we are sinners, God purified us by the blood of Jesus who died on the cross for us. Someone needed to be killed on the altar of sacrifice because, as Paul said to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We deserve and continue to deserve eternal condemnation, but Jesus has already satisfied the condemnation demanded by God's justice in our place. Every debt to God's law was settled. As our brother Tony Bracefield would say, "Hallelujah!" Praise the Lord. Score it, Tony. Yes. Hallelujah! So, what now? We have been purified by the sacrifice of a substitute, and now we can live with God without being destroyed. However, there is something more that God wants to teach Isaiah. The fourth thing God wants us to learn is about the service by grace. Service by grace. Verse 8 and 9 express this, and we can see this truth in these two verses. Just when we thought the vision had reached its highest point, we are surprised by yet another event that completes God's plan for Isaiah and also for each one of us in Christ. God created us and we belong to him. We can do whatever he wants with us, and we have a responsibility to obey him. The opposite of obedience is rebellion rebellion against God. Don't forget this. Every human being has obligations toward God. But this part of Isaiah's vision is very interesting. When we arrive at verse 8, a new situation is established. Now Isaiah listened to a conversation between the Lord and someone else. This dialogue is not being directed at Isaiah, but is aimed at the heart of the servant of God. A question is asked, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? This wasn't to Isaiah. Okay? It's important to understand this. An important question here is, who is the us in this dialogue? Who? There are different opinions on this, but a large number of commentators agree that this was the counsel of the Trinity, the manifestation of perfect wisdom. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In my opinion, this is exactly it. By understanding that this vision was intended to call Isaiah to prophesy to God's people, only God could call him to this task. Even though Isaiah was not part of the conversation, he offers himself. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Please send me. The most interesting thing is that Isaiah was not mentioned, nor asked, nor was he forced, but he offered himself voluntarily. Voluntarily, no? What is happening here is that Isaiah has been blessed by God's grace. Now he desires in his heart to express gratitude to God for the grace given to him. Remember, I will present this in this way. First, amazing. Wow. God on the throne. Wow. Fantastic. Second time, oh, I'm lost. I'm lost because I saw him. Third time, surprise. What? He was purified. Next time, please, give me this privilege. Give me. Can you understand this? Grace. His heart moved by grace. Gratitude. The ones God called order anyone. God could order anyone, but he gave this vision to Isaiah because he had chosen him for this task. The call would not be forced, but comes by the power of grace that saves, restores, empowers, and sends. This helps us understand what Paul tells us about no longer being under law, but under grace. The law has not become invalid. On the contrary, it remains in force. However, the exercise of the law in those who have been truly saved does not happen through the force of obligation, but through joyful gratitude for the grace received. Isaiah gladly offers himself, no matter how difficult this task would be, because it would be a great opportunity to honor the one who was so kind, loving, and gracious to him. Lord, give me this opportunity. Let me serve you. Let me serve you. Dear ones, when the Lord calls us, it is not because God needs us, but because he wants to give us the privilege of participating with him in his plans. God blesses us with saving grace and calls us to his service by the same grace. In conclusion, dear church, if you have new life in Christ, you need to understand that God has called you to the service of his kingdom. First, as a worshiper in your family, if you are a man, be a head, be a husband, be a father, exercising the offices of Christ in your life. As a prophet, bring the Lord to your family. As a priest, lead your family to the Lord. As king, govern your home according to the standards of the kingdom of Christ with holiness, reverence, and fear. If you are a woman, be a suitable helper, helping your husband in the mission that God determined for him. Dear woman, God made you because men cannot fulfill this mission without you. Help your husband to be a good representative of Christ in the direction of your family. Second, as a worshiper in the church, my beloved, all of us who are in Christ are part of the body of Christ, and we received gifts from God to serve this body. Do you know what is your gift? Oh, sorry. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your gifts are? Who are you in the body of Christ? What is God's calling for your life in the life of your local church? Our brother was encouraging him, challenging about people involved in the music team, about other things here. What is your place in the life of the church? If you are not serving the body of Christ, you are just another hindrance that slows down the advancement of the kingdom. Seek to understand what your gifts are. But third thing here, as a worshiper in the world, you are a neighbor, a citizen, an employee or boss. You are a friend. Honor the Lord in all areas of your life. Flee from what goes against a holy life to the Lord. And finally, all of us who are in Christ are called to proclaim salvation in Christ, to make new disciples for Christ. This is not a test for evangelists, but for every disciple of Christ Jesus. Whoever has the gift of an evangelist must train the church to fulfill this mission. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Talk about God's love in Christ. Share the gospel of Christ intentionally. In your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, in your friendship cycles. People are heading towards an abyss of eternal condemnation. Tell them about Jesus. God called you. You are a representative of God in the world. He doesn't need us, but he has given us the privilege of participating with him in what he's doing in the world. In the arena where the kingdom of Christ advances, destroying the chains of sin, the world, and evil, there is no place for spectators. Remember, he is holy. You are a sinner. He saved you. It's time to live a life of gratitude, not only in words, but in grateful obedience. To him be the honor and all the glory in Christ and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you because through Isaiah, we can contemplate how holiness are you, or how holy is you, are you. Heavenly Father, when we understand your holiness, we will understand, Father, our reality. This knowledge, Father, moves us to your presence in confession, in repentance, in confession, seeking holiness as you are holy. But while we are confessing our sins, Father, we are reminded about Jesus and his work on the cross. His blood poured out for us. Father, if we are before your presence now, isn't because we are pure by our own purification. If we are before your presence, it's because the blood of Jesus Christ. Through it, you can see us as a justified people, as a pure people, because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, amazing grace, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Father, may this knowledge about your holiness, our reality, and your grace in Jesus Christ encourage us to offer voluntarily our lives before your presence like Isaiah. Please, Father, send me. Here I am. Send me. Use me. My desire is to serve you, to express through my life my gratitude for this amazing grace. Bless this church, bless everyone here, Father, and give to every one of us, each one of us, Father, to live a life for your glory, worshiping you and proclaiming your name through our lives and through our voices. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you.